Open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Verse 35. In the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day, and that was about the 10th hour. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful again for this time just to worship you in spirit and in truth. And right now we know that thy word is truth. So I thank you that the Holy Spirit can take this word, this truth, and use it to renew our mind, to save our soul, to establish our heart, to deal with any traditions and doctrines of men that have made the word of God of none effect. Just purge out every ounce of leaven that might be in our lives. So we just thank you, Lord, for the word of God, that the Holy Spirit is the great teacher. We give you the glory and honor for the things you desire to reveal to each and every one of us, personally, individually. You know what we need to hear and see out of your word today. We thank you for it in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. I think it's interesting that Jesus is asking kind of an interesting question, actually. He says, "What do you seek?" Let me read the Amplified to you. It might help. The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked along and said, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed him. But Jesus turned, and as he saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" Now, that's the Amplified version. What are you looking for? But then the Amplified adds something in parentheses to amplify this question, this statement. It also adds, "And what is it that you wish?" This is not just what are you looking for or what do you seek, but what do you wish? And they answered and said, "Rabbi," which is translated teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said, "Come and see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. And it was then about the 10th hour, or about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I think it's interesting because I don't think they were really concerned about where he was staying. I really don't. If we were to ask the wrong question, what do we usually get? The wrong answer. They asked the wrong question. They had just seen John the Baptist say something. They had just heard something. And actually, we have to go back into the context of it. Go back to, really look back into the beginning of the chapter. And as you're doing that, let me read to you verse 40 and verse 42, because I want you to understand who it is that we're talking about here. It says there's two disciples. Well, verse 40 says Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard John's witness and followed Jesus. So we know it was Andrew. And it says, the first thing he did after finding where Jesus lived was to find his own brother Simon, telling him, "We have found the Messiah," that is the Christ, and immediately he led him to Jesus. Well, that's a good thing to do. When you find Jesus, you ought to lead somebody to Jesus. That's a good thing to do, lead somebody to the Lord. But I think it's interesting that he was told, in a sense, look, the Lamb of God, and of these two disciples, like I said, we only are told Andrew's name, we're not told the other. And when I read things like that, I'm one of those curious guys. I wonder who this is. And so you start reading around. I read a bunch of commentaries, and there's all kinds of speculation. It's interesting because the majority of the commentaries and old original church documents and the church history, they think this is John himself writing this, that John was the other disciple there with him. That sounds good, preaches good. My only problem with that is whenever John talks about himself, he kind of brags about himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. So he doesn't say that there, so I'm not sure. But again, it's the very beginning of the book, so maybe he's not ready to put that in there yet. He doesn't put that in there until they get to the Last Supper. But We know it's Andrew, and we know that the very first thing, everyone say first thing. The first thing Andrew does when he finds the Lord for himself is he runs off and grabs his brother. Goes to his family, goes to somebody he knows, and he says, come on, I found the Lord, I found the answer, I want to bring you and introduce you to Jesus. That's a good example right there. If you get nothing else out of it today, there's something for you to do. Take that to your family, take that to your friends, take that to your coworkers, take that to your... The first thing you ought to do when God shows you something, run off and share it with somebody. Because if you don't, I guarantee you, you'll probably lose it. It's good to reiterate and, regurgitate it, so to speak, so that someone else hears what you've got a hold of. It's always good to do that. So pick up all the way back here in chapter 1, verse 19. These Levites and these priests, and actually we know from verse 24 they're all Pharisees, they come to John, and they ask John the Baptist in verse 19, who art thou, or who are you? Kind of like, what are you doing out here? Who do you think you are out here baptizing people? What do you think you're doing? Who gave this right to you? And he says, I am not the Christ in verse 20. Well, then verse 21, again, well, what then? I mean, are you Elijah? Are you some of the other prophets? Again, in verse 22, who are you? That we may give this an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? There's a lot of things I could go into here about what Jesus said about John the Baptist and all him being a forerunner and everything, but that's not where I want to go today. So John is making some very distinct statements, and he gets down to verse 26, 27, 28, and he really is saying, I'm not worthy to even tie his shoes, so to speak. But verse 29, it says, then the next day John sees Jesus coming, and he says, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world. Now, we are not told that Andrew and John and the other disciples that followed John, because these were John the Baptist's disciples. Everyone say John's disciples. We have to remember this. These are not Jesus' disciples yet. At this stage, they only know John's ministry. Jesus had not, in a sense... His ministry had not been launched. That's what is about to happen. And so we know then that John is the one who takes Jesus, baptizes him in the river in front of everyone. And John says, no, you should be baptized in me. No, Jesus, no, let it be done the right way. I need you to do this. Because it was a sign and a recognition to those Pharisees. And so John says in verse 32, I bear record saying that the Spirit descending on him from heaven was like a dove, and it abode upon him. He said that the Lord had already told him upon whom he shall see this Spirit ascending and remaining on him. The same is going to be, he says, I bear record that he is the Son of God in verse 34. So then you pick up again in verse 35 where we started. And to me, it's an interesting picture, because he's already saying for the last couple days all these people around him, they're being baptized unto repentance, not salvation, difference, unto repentance for preparation to receive salvation. It says repent and what? Believe. And so John's ministry was getting people's hearts ready to receive the Savior. It was a baptism unto repentance primarily is what you see in the Gospels, and especially the Synoptic Gospels, not John. John's different. But in this situation, you see where he's acknowledging and really saying, identifying. Everyone say identify. Because when someone says, oh, I know that guy. I know you. You're identifying him. Well, how do you identify him if you've never seen him before or don't know who he is? Well, we know that they're actually related, don't we, from original stories. So we know that he probably had been around. Maybe he saw him as a kid. I don't know. They probably had interaction with each other. And John's out there doing his thing. Jesus comes. And John sees the heavens open, sees the dove come, lands upon him. He knows that the Spirit of God had already told him, the one that you see that's my Son. That's the Son of God. And so he says the day before, behold the Lamb of God. And then he adds at this time, who takes away the sins of the world. Now, the second time he says that, the next day, he doesn't say about taking away the sins of the world, because it's already been established. So then he says, again, behold the Lamb of God. And this time Andrew, and let's just say it's John for the sake of argument, the two of them see Jesus, and at that point they look at John, and they don't say, bye, we quit, or he doesn't say to them, you're fired. He basically releases them and says, there's the Lamb of God. There's the Son of God. There's the one you should be following. And they do. They leave John's ministry, and they start following Jesus. Now, I think it's interesting because they've already been asking John, who are you? And he's going, I'm not anybody. I'm not the Christ. I'm really not the one you're looking for. I want to identify that person for you. I'm bearing record that he's the Son of God. So people are going to look for us to identify Jesus for them. There's a lot of people that don't know who really Jesus is. They've heard about Jesus. Like I said earlier, they use the name of Jesus, but in vain. They don't know Jesus on a personal relationship. They've heard about Jesus. But you need to know Jesus. You need to have received Him as your personal Lord and Savior. And so for them to switch allegiance, and that's really what's happening in these few verses, if we really understand what's taking place. John the Baptist is saying to these guys, his disciples, it'd be like me saying, you know, man, that pastor over there, he's got a powerful ministry. I want you to go over to that church. That'd be like releasing your key people to go to this other church, to follow this other minister, to go work with this other ministry. Do you understand how difficult that might be for a minister? Huh? It's not the easiest thing to do. But if it's the right thing to do because that's what God's shown you to do, then that's what you need to do. Pastor Mary and I have had to do that over the years. We've had to look at someone and say, you know, you need to go here. You need to go there. This isn't the right church for you. And other people left, and this is the right church for them, but they're but they were off working for something else. You've got to find that place. You've got to need to know the voice of your good shepherd. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Andrew and John go, all right. And so they get there and they make this interesting statement. Where are you living? Where are you staying? I don't know why that question just grabs me. You know, we should really ask this question. Not, what are you seeking? It's, who are you seeking? He asks them originally, what are you looking for? What do you seek? I think the word what, just my suggestion, I think could just as easily have been put in there, because what they were really looking for is not a what, but a who. They weren't looking for what. Because what they actually asked was where. Isn't that interesting? They asked where Jesus was staying. They kind of already heard who he was, and he turns to them and says, what are you looking for? He probably could have said, who are you looking for? What's up? Do you understand that they are really awkward at this point? They're stalking this guy. They're following him, and he turns around and sees them following him, and he's going like, what do you guys want? What are you looking for? Where do you live? I'm not telling you where I live. You're stalking me. You're weird. Huh? No. He says, come on, I'll show you. Now, I won't get into it, but you know, do you know how many times people have said, oh, Jesus was so poor and humble, he didn't have any place to lay his head? You know, Matthew talks about that. Luke says that. Do you know in the context of that, it's talking about laying his headship of authority and him as the head of the church and him the head of the cornerstone? There's a dozen scriptures I could show you that. And for some reason, someone takes two scriptures, one in Matthew and a parallel in Luke, and says, you know, he was so poor, he didn't even have a bed. He didn't have any place to stay. He was so poor, he had no place to put his widow head. Well, these guys apparently found out where he lived. These guys found out where he was staying. Huh? So don't jump to a conclusion or don't build a doctrine around something without comparing it to other scriptures. Because scripture always should interpret scripture, not our experience. Scripture interprets scripture. And so they hang out with him late in the afternoon. They go to his place. They sit down with him. They spend that time with him. Now, there's a lot of reasons I think that people would start to follow Jesus and seek Jesus. We're all familiar with the example of Zacchaeus. Turn over to Luke chapter 19. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. Verse 2. Luke 19:3 says, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. Now, depending on your translation, I'm reading out of the ESV. He was seeking to see who Jesus was. Underline that phrase in whatever translation you're reading, because that's the key that I believe everyone at some point in their life has probably done. We're seeking to understand, who is he? We don't really need to know where he was living. We're not going to be like Andrew and say, where are you staying? Where are you hanging out? I want to know who he is. And he says here, he was seeking to see who Jesus was. Obviously, it says he had heard about him. But look at how it says, but on account of the crowd, he could not, in other words, see him, because he was small in stature. Little Zacchaeus. We have the little kids song that we teach. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, or to see Jesus. For he was about to pass that way. Verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come on down, for I must stay at your house today. Oh, now we know another place he was going to hang out. He's always finding some place to stay. Oh, poor Jesus. He had to live out there in the desert, no place to put his head. No, he always had some place to hang out. People were always taking him in. There was also places, probably his family home. He was the firstborn. You understand Jewish tradition. So we realize here that people seek the Lord for all kinds of different reasons. But the question then is, what do people really want from him? What are they looking for from Jesus? Andrew and John, we're not even told what they were looking for, other than to find out where he stayed. But they had transitioned their allegiance from John the Baptist to Jesus. John had released them to say, there's the Lamb of God. And he didn't say, now go, get out of here. But they did. They left and they began to be his disciples. They began to follow him in a way that was a commitment of life. That's what you and I need to do. That's what every person who has come to see Jesus and recognize Jesus and had Jesus identified to them, we make that commitment to follow him. It's not just enough to say, yo, I've heard about Jesus. I know who he is. So when he walks by, I can recognize him. Hey, how are you? No, I want to know who he is. I want to be able to follow him. I want what he has for me. Different people have different reasons to seek the Lord. I had a whole list of them, and I do like I always do, end up with 10 pages of notes and whittle it down to 2. So I'm going to give you the top 3 that I thought of. The wise men sought the Lord. For what? To worship him. So there's times we come, we seek the Lord just to worship him. There's a lot of reasons why you seek the Lord. Well, I thought of this one. How about King Herod? He sought the Lord to kill him. Now, that's the wrong reason to seek Jesus. But he did. Herod did. It says he sought the Lord. We know from a number of situations, the multitudes sought the Lord. What for? To be touched, to be healed. In some cases, really just to be fed. We're going to look at that in a second. Whether it's the woman with the issue of blood, whether it's Jairus approaching him for his daughter, Syrophoenician woman. We could go on and on and on and on. People were seeking him for a reason. You know, I had a bunch of scriptures that I was going to get off on about it's time to seek the Lord. I've done a number of messages about seeking the Lord. And then I put it all aside. That's not the point that I'm trying to make. Because the point that I want you to get a hold of today, just one single point. It's not where, and it's not even why, it's who we should be seeking. Because in the midst of all that's going on in the world right now, this is a great opportunity. I believe the world is so desperate that we should be able to listen and watch, because I believe people all around us are so affected by the culture of what we're living in, whether it's the riots, whether it's the pandemic, or whether it's the economy. There are so many fears and pressures. People are desperate, and they're looking around for answers. And do you know that you have that answer? You are like Andrew, and you can come bring them to Jesus. You know the person who has the answers. So I need some of those answers myself. Well, let me introduce you to Jesus. Let me bring you to Him today. Because it's who you need to know, not what you need to know. It's who you need to know. Because when I know the Creator, everything else is covered. He's got the answer. We were singing songs about how great God is, that we believe this. So I'm going to ask us, do we really believe it enough to act on it? Do we really believe it enough to go share it with somebody? Today we're aware of the fact that so many people are desperate. They're seeking the Lord. I believe, like Andrew, we have this answer, and it ought to be the first thing we do when we hear someone talking about, I don't know what I'm going to do. What am I going to say? How am I going to handle this? Make sure that you point out, oh, behold the Lamb of God. Behold Jesus, He's got the answer. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away whatever that problem is, who takes away the sins of the world. Are we willing to press in and seek Jesus and bring people to meet Jesus? That's the question. You know, back a couple weeks ago, Pastor Mary was sharing in one of her weekly videos about Romans 10:17. And she said, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And she made this point, this quote. It says, our approach for healing should always be to focus on hearing from God. That's our part. We're not responsible for the healing. We're responsible for the hearing. I'm going to read that again because we can go, yeah, that's really good. But yet in our everyday life, when we're dealing with something, we need to be able to see how this applies to us. Our approach for healing should always be to focus on hearing from God. See, so many times we're looking for the healing when we need to hear how God's going to bring it, or how God's going to minister it, how God has got the answer for it. We're not responsible for the healing, we're responsible for the hearing. When I heard that, when she was doing that message, man, it went off inside me. In fact, I got up out of my office, I walked out into our sunroom where she was sitting doing some other work, and I just started telling, man, that was good. That was a preaching woman. She is my favorite preacher. I know it's Sean's favorite tea preacher too, but it's my favorite preacher too. But I'm going to bring back a message that I've been preaching for 20-some years now, it seems like. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14 says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God which is in Christ Jesus. You know, in that setting, I have preached many times, and this is one of the messages I usually preach when I go out to other churches, because this is a message that so many times the body of Christ has missed. It says to press toward the mark for the prize. And there's a difference between the two. And a number of you have heard this illustration before, but it's I'm just going to use it again because it's mine. And it preaches good. And besides, you're not going to get to go to the state fair this year, so I'm going to talk to you about the state fair. But when I was a little kid, you know, our parents would go off and they'd have picnics, and my uncle, they'd go to the race car tracks and stuff like that. Well, I'd always take whatever money I'd get my hands on, and we'd go to the Midway. And when I went to the Midway, we'd go, and specifically, I'd look for the one where you get the little BB gun, and you'd get there, and you'd get to shoot the ducks flying over, and the deer popping up, and the fox running over, and the whole reason was is because there was something as a prize that you wanted. Now, when I was little, I usually wanted the pirate sword. Come on, guys. But when you got older as a teenager and you wanted to impress the girl, your girlfriend, then you shoot for the Pink Panther. The big stuffed, you know, pillow, the huge, you know, stuffed animal thing. You've ever been at the state fair and you watch the guy walking down the Midway and he's got a 6-foot Pink Panther held over his shoulder? That would have been me. All right? So you got your little BB gun. You spend all your money on the little BB gun. And I want to press toward the mark for the prize. Now, here's where most Christians do it. They take their BB gun, load it up, and they watch the little ducks go by. They watch the target pop up. They watch this go by, press toward the mark, the target. And they go, oh, I want that big, huge Pink Panther up there. And you know what they do? They take their BB gun and shoot the Pink Panther. Well, that's not cool. And then you unload your BB gun on the Pink Panther. It's full of holes. But I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize because I want that prize. I want that prize. So here's the problem. Healing might be the prize, but the healer is the mark. Jesus is the mark. He's the healer. You know, we sing that song years ago. You go for the giver, not the gift. You remember that song. It's one of the old gospel songs. You know? But people forget that. They automatically, they need that healing so bad that they press toward the healing. How do I get this healing? And as this Pastor Mary was teaching, it's about hearing what God's saying to you. It's not just about the healing. That's His part. He's the miracle worker. I can't heal myself. I can't heal you. I love what Brother Hagin, Dad Hagin, used to say all day. He says, I can't heal a wing on a gnat. He says, I don't have any healing power. But literally hundreds of thousands of people got healed through his ministry over the years. Why? Because he got them to get their eyes off of him or off of themselves and onto Jesus, the healer. Get your eyes pressed toward the mark, Jesus. Come on now. And you'll get the prize. And when I would hit that target, when I would hit these things, guess what? I would make sure then that I'd get my little Pink Panther. If I press toward the mark and I get the prize, I believe, whether it's knowing Jesus, whether it's pressing toward the mark, knowing the eternal one, pressing toward the mark, getting salvation, pressing toward... What is it that you need? Do you need peace? And finances? What do you need? Philippians 3:10, in the context of what we were just looking at for 3:14, is this. Paul says that I may know Him. That's what he said, you know, here's all I'm pressing toward. I just want to know Jesus. Turn over to John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, I believe Jesus knew why people were following Him. I believe He knew why Andrew and that other disciple were following Him. Not to know where He was staying, but to know Him as the Lamb of God. John chapter 6, verse 24. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor His disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Who were they seeking? Not what. Now they went to a place called where, Capernaum, but it was who they were seeking. They had a motive, put it that way. Verse 25, and when they found Him on the other side of the sea, they said to Him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Now, again, just a dumb question. Duh, how'd you get here? We couldn't find you over there. We looked all over for you. How'd you get here? Do you think that's really what they were looking for? I don't think that's really the issue. I love how Jesus responds to them. Verse 24, or 26, excuse me. Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, verily, verily," depending what translation you read, "I say to you," now listen to this, this is, you know, meek and mild and sweet little Jesus saying this. "You seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and are filled." Oops. He kind of said, you know, the only reason you're here right now is because you really want something to eat. You're looking for a free lunch from me. You saw what happened before? And he says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him." So again, he's saying, press toward the mark for the prize. Don't press toward just natural food. Don't press towards just natural things. He said, press towards that food that endures to everlasting life. So he's saying to them, I know your heart. I know what your motives are. I know why you're really seeking me. These people got in a boat, went after Jesus, looking for him, because really what they were hoping to do is stay in that place where, boy, this is great. I mean, he's just providing everything for us. We can just sit here and get taught and get fed, and he's just going to just keep giving us stuff. This is great. I think it's interesting how many times people ask Jesus a question and he never answers them. This just happens that way. They asked him a direct question. "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And his answer was, "You came here because you wanted to have lunch." That's the Hanson translation. Now, that's not the kind of answer that they were looking for necessarily, but that's the answer he gave them because he spoke the truth. He read men's hearts, didn't he? So I'm just going to give you some advice. When you pray and you talk to the Lord, don't just be honest with him. He already knows. Let's pick up down in verse 35. Because the context here again, after he says all these things to them, and he gives them some warnings and so forth, he had fed the 5,000 back in the beginning of the chapter. All right, we knew that. He walks on the water, he gets over there, and he's not about to tell them, "Oh, by the way, I just walked across the water without a boat." He wasn't about to brag on himself. So you get down to, where do I want to jump in? Let's jump in at verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life." Now all of a sudden he's switching this. You came here for natural bread. You're thinking about lunch. You're thinking about how I can feed you because I've already fed you before. And you saw this amazing miracle, how we had very little and it got multiplied supernaturally. And they're looking to him to do it again. It's like watching a magician do that trick again. I want to see how you did that trick. Except in this case, the miracle wasn't a trick. It was powerful. He uses that to say to them, to again identify himself, "I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that you also have seen me and believe not." We'll read that again in verse 36. "But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will." It's a good line to underline that one, that phrase. "This is the Father's will which has sent me, that all of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, says it again, that everyone which seeth the Son, now remember he just said, you've seen me, but you didn't believe. Everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. So he's making a contrast. He said, you guys, you've seen me, but you really didn't believe on me as who I was as the Son of God. You just believed on me as someone who did a miracle, who provided some food. You saw this wondrous thing, but you didn't believe on me and the one who sent me. You believed on the action. You saw the miracle. They focused on the Pink Panther. They focused on the prize. That's where we miss it, folks. That's where much of the church has missed it. We get our eyes on the prize instead of pressing toward the mark. We get our eyes on the healing instead of the healer. We get our eyes on thinking we've got to have this when all we need to do is hear what God is saying to us personally. He may tell you to do a certain thing in a specific way, in a certain way, because that's the answer to your prayer. That's the answer to your circumstance. You're dealing with finances. He may tell you to do a certain thing financially. He may tell you to put some money aside. He may tell you to sell this. He may tell you to invest in that. He may tell you to buy that. I don't know. Seek the Lord. And he will be found. But you've got to spend time seeking Him. Press toward the mark. And you'll get the prize. Make sure you're hearing. And you'll get not just the healing, you'll get whatever else He has as an answer for you. He says, everyone that sees the Son and believes on Him, he's going to have everlasting life. And he says, I'm going to raise that person up on the last day. I like this translation of it. This is the will of my Father that sent me, and anyone who seeks the Son and believes in Him will receive eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now, you read the rest of the chapter. Jesus, I don't want to take the time to this, but you can easily go through this. This is where he talks about, again, the Old Testament example. My Father sent down manna from heaven, how he provided manna from heaven. What happened to the Israelites? Here God supernaturally provides for them. Every morning they could go out and get manna. Were they thankful? They murmured and they choked on it sometimes, didn't they? You know, I joke about, you know, manna burgers, manna pancakes, manna shevets, manna whoppers. I mean, what can you do with manna? That's all you get for 40 years. I'd get tired of it too. But I guess they could do miraculous things with manna. I guess after 40 years, you become a pretty good cook with it. But Jesus, he uses that illustration. You know what? I'm just here to tell you, I'm the bread of life. Yeah, I provided bread for you, but I'm the bread of life. I don't want you here seeking that, the prize. I want you to press towards me. Get your eyes on me. Get your eyes on what I am, who I am. Seek me. I don't know how else to say this because this is the whole purpose of the message. Like I said, all these other notes, I just threw them all aside because I realized I just want to stay on this one point. We are living in a world out there right now that's in trouble. They're desperate. They need a word of encouragement. Many of them are looking and trying to find something. They're pressing towards the prize. They're trying to find peace. They're trying to find provision. They're trying to find something. And you know, they walk away and they're still empty. They're still unsatisfied. There's so many people right now, they're just antsy. There's this, something's not right. They're looking for something and they just can't scratch that itch. And yet here we are. I believe Jesus is asking us and asking them, not what do you seek, who do you seek? Who is it that you're actually seeking? And I believe we have the answer to that. I believe we need to be like Andrew and just bring people to see who it is that has an answer for us. I could go on a lot more, but I'm just going to stop right there. Let's just understand it's not what we're looking for. It's the wrong question. It's who we're looking for. So when you hear people start talking about, oh man, I need this. I've been looking for that. I'm looking for how can I do this? I'm trying to figure out how to do that. Business owners, parents, how am I going to do this with my kids? My kids might be stuck at home. I'm going to have to homeschool. How am I going to do that? Do you think Jesus might be able to help you with that? How am I going to do this? I mean, I need to go to work, and I need to work there. I can't work out of my kitchen. How am I going to do that? Do you think He has an answer for that? I believe He does. But we have to seek Him for that answer. We have to seek Him for that answer. Well, Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You that we can press toward the mark for the prize. So many times we take our eyes off of You and get caught up with what it is that we need. We get caught up with the need rather than You. Help us stay focused on You, Father. You have all the answers. You're the one that can step into our lives and show us how to make those changes. Father, if there's any here this morning and they're in that desperate place for themselves, or if they know someone personally in their family or their friends or work co-workers, I thank You that this simple truth can help them be bold enough and confident enough to go to them and say, "Behold the Lamb of God. He's going to take away whatever this problem is. He's got the answer to this problem that you're facing. He's got the solution. In Him are all the promises of God that are yes and amen. In Him, we can find every solution to every question and know that we can just trust in it with confidence. Thank You, Father, that we look to You, not to a thing, not to works, not to a formula, but to a person, the person of Jesus Christ, the person of the Holy Spirit, the person of God the Father. We're so thankful that You are in our life. We have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us today. It's not what, it's who. It's not what, it's who. And it's not even where, it's who. Thank You, Jesus. Yeah, there's some that are still stuck on, where's it going to come from? I don't know how I'm going to do this. It's who. Lift up your eyes from where your help comes from. Lift up your eyes from where your help comes from. All through this service, you've been, whether it's the words, whether it was the tongues of interpretation, the prophetic utterance to encourage us, all of them are talking about us lifting up our eyes and getting our eyes on heaven, getting our eyes on the answer up there. I don't know how to say it. You know, you can look around all day, all around you, and you're not going to find a lot of answers here. You got something? I think you do.
Thinking about Acts 10:38, where it says that Jesus, God anointed him, and he went about doing good. And, you know, Jesus is still looking to do good.
Amen.
If you have a need in your life, He's looking to do good for you. He's not looking to teach you something through the difficult. Yes, you're going to learn something through difficult times. But He's still, God has always got good in mind for us. So if you're struggling in an area, God has good in mind for you and a good outcome. a good outcome. Not that what you're going through is good, but a good outcome, whether it's a need being met or a physical need being addressed, or maybe you're dealing with family issues, that getting resolved. God has always got good in mind. And if we don't, as Pastor said, if we don't seek Him, if we don't seek Him for that, where's it going to come from? We'll be left to try to figure it out on our own or to bring it about in our own strength, trust in ourselves. But He has an answer for every single thing. I don't know how many of you got a chance to see Wednesday's video, but in Wednesday's video I was just sharing, look at little Samuel. Here he was camped out near the Ark of God in the tabernacle, and he four times God tried to get his attention.
Yeah.
That's probably been trying to get your attention with an answer. He thought it was Eli calling him. Three times, and then the fourth time he answered. But oftentimes God has been trying to get your attention with an answer to whatever it is that you're dealing with. We just need to draw nigh unto Him, spend time just ministering to the Lord. That's what we did this morning. We didn't just worship. We ministered to God this morning. Spend time ministering to the Lord. He has an answer because He has good in store for you. I don't believe it's ever God's will for a problem, an illness, a financial need, or any of those things to be prolonged.
Yes.
And for a person to just be in a prolonged state of lack or illness, that is not ever his will. Jesus went about doing good. He didn't ever minister to somebody and say, "Now just go your way. You know, maybe in a few years this will get better." He did good. He did good right then. That is always God's heart towards us, is to do good. But we have to maybe just stop what we're doing, take some time to seek Him and find out what do I need to hear right now? Because He's got good in store for us. Amen? Always.